Tonight, part four in our series called Road Trip. This will probably be the last one. I wasn't sure how many we do, but I think we'll just stick with four. Tonight should wrap it up, I think. We're going to talk about the Old Testament tonight, so I thought that was nice that we had some old hymns. It was great. One of my favorites we sang tonight. So, And it'll be kind of like, it'll be a fun story. The Old Testament has got some great stuff in it, and you'll see some of that tonight, but we'll start off with the fact that this series is about going from where you are to where you want to be, how to do that. And again, we have designated this year as our year of Odyssey. An Odyssey is a trip, it's an adventure, it's a journey where you learn new things, experience new things, and grow in wisdom and knowledge. And that's what we're doing this year. So again, we started that off with a series called Road Trip to help us understand what we need and how we need to prepare for this trip we're going to take, and how we're going to move from where we are to where we want to be, where we need to be. So in this last installment in this series, we need to think about the fact that some of us know where we want to go, but we struggle with the fact that we don't know how to get there. Or we know where we want to go, and we think we know how to get there, and we're trying really hard, but every time we look at the map, we're off course. And we just it's just taking way longer than we think it should. And at some point in our lives, for every one of us, we have been told what we need to do to get from where we are to where we want to be. Number one on your sheet. If that is true, that at some point in our lives we have been told how to get from here to there, then there is someone who knows what you need to do to get from where you are to where you want to be. Someone who knows how to move you from here to there. Whether that's financially for you, whether that's for your health, whether it's relationally in your marriage, maybe it's with your kids, with your parents, you want it to be different with them, your habits, the struggles that you have, there's somebody that knows how to get you to where you want to be. Somebody knows what you need to do. Probably because they have been where you are, and then successfully reached where you want to be. That's the person you want telling you how to get there. Most of us probably already have that person in our lives. Maybe you can think of someone. Maybe it's a father, a mother, a friend. And they give you good advice. And I experience this a lot. Hopefully not so much in receiving the good advice as in giving the good advice, but I am like everyone else, and there are times when I will ignore good advice too, but that's the problem. People, those people in your lives who know how to get you there will give you good advice, and we being the best humans we can be, what do? We ignore it. We ignore it. The thing that you need to start doing, you don't do. And the thing that you need to stop doing, you keep doing. We resist because nobody likes to be told what to do, right? Nobody likes to be told what to do. Problem is, we fall when we do that. We fall off course, we fall off track, and we fail to move down the road toward our destination. We want to go, and the map says, this person says, here's how you ask. You're asking for directions, right? And they give them to you. Good, solid, clear directions. And you get out on the road, and you're like, no, this is a shortcut. And we do that. We remain stuck. We're on a dirt road spinning our wheels. We don't know how we got there. And then we pray, and I love this. We always do this. We seem to call out to God when we're in the worst possible situation we can be in. That's when we decide, oh, maybe I'll ask God for help. Again, that's what we do. And what we'll pray, God, show me what to do. God, help me. It's like the joke about the guy who there's a great flood, and the water rises up, so he climbs up onto the roof of his house. And a guy comes by in a boat, and he says, "Get in, I'm going to rescue you." And he says, "No, no, my God will save me." And the guy says, "Fine," so he leaves. And the water gets a little bit higher, so he climbs up onto the highest peak of his house. And another boat comes by, and he says, "Get in, I'll rescue you." And he says, "No, no, my God will save me." So the boat leaves, and the waters keep rising, and he climbs up onto the top of the chimney. And a helicopter comes down and drops a ladder, and they're like, "Get it, climb up, climb up." And he's like, "No, no, my God will save me." So the helicopter leaves, the waters rise, the man drowns. He's in heaven, he's standing before God, he looks at God and says, "God, I asked you to help me." And God says, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter." We do that. We ask God, "God, help me." And God's saying, "I have helped you. I've sent everybody to tell you what to do. Your mom, your dad, your friends, even the garbage man, the guy at the post office is telling you what to do." It's like, "I'm done. If you want to do that, you go and do that then and see how that turns out." Anybody as a parent ever experienced that? Sometimes, you know, the best teacher is pain. It's true. How do you know you shouldn't stick your hand into a candle flame? By sticking your hand into a candle flame, right? Then you know, "Oh, that's hot," and then you don't do it again. But your parents can tell you all day long not to, but we're going to do it anyway. So we're going to go to the Old Testament. Use a story there as an illustration, some background first before we dive into it. God establishes Israel. We're kind of talking about this in Bible study, so this is good. It's kind of why we're doing this tonight, but God establishes the nation of Israel and the Hebrew people as a theocracy. A theocracy is a nation or a government ruled by God. Theos, theo, God. It's a God-governed country. So God sets them up as the only nation on earth ruled by God, as an example to all the world how it's supposed to work. They're the light for everybody. The plan was that God would rule his people in that fashion. This plan was so ahead of its time that it took you know, thousands of years for it to finally catch on. It was so ahead of its time. God wanted the Hebrews and the nation of Israel to be a nation of laws officiated by judges. Does that sound familiar? Because thousands of years later, a group of colonists decided that this would be a really cool way to run a country. No king. God rules. A nation of laws overseen by judges to allow maximum freedom and order for the people. That's what America was founded on. Same principles Israel was founded on by God. A great idea. Again, it took thousands of years to catch on. So, with this great plan of theocracy to show the world how to do it right, what does Israel do? Just what we talked about. Hey, all the other countries have kings. We want a king too. So God gives them their first king. He gives them Saul. It's a slide showing the order as we're walking through this. He gives them Saul, the first king. He reigns for about 40 years. And then David comes in, and he reigns for about 40 years. And then David's son Solomon takes over, and he reigns for about 40 years. And now we're coming to the end of Solomon's reign. King Solomon, wisest man to ever live. And we're coming into the end of his reign. And this story takes place, next slide. It's a transition between Solomon and his son Rehoboam. This story takes place in the transition between King Solomon and his son Rehoboam, who is the heir to the throne. There's another Boam in the story. There's a man named Jeroboam. So it's sort of like there's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So it's sort of like Jerry and Ray is what we're talking about tonight, if that helps. Jeroboam is not related to Solomon in any way. Jeroboam was a great leader. He was a soldier who rose up through the ranks of the military. He is a leader of men. He is smart. He is sharp. He is a guy who knows how to get things done. He is a builder. He is an administrator. He is an organizer, a planner. He's a great dude. And Solomon had placed Jeroboam in charge of the labor force of Israel. So Jeroboam is the man who is making all of King Solomon's dreams and plans come true in reality. Solomon was an amazing builder. Solomon built and built and built and grew and constructed things and made cities. And Jeroboam was in charge of making all that happen. He was in charge of the labor force to make that happen. He was in charge of the stone cutters and the builders. And historically, they say up to 150,000 laborers. That's a large city. That's how many people Jeroboam was in charge of in constructing all of the things that Solomon wanted built. So, Jeroboam is a guy, again, who knows how to do things, and so everybody knows who he is. He's very powerful, and he is very popular. And rumors start going around as Solomon is preparing his son Rehoboam to be king. Rumors start to circulate that Jeroboam is going to be the king, that Jeroboam is going to take over because he has a bit of a cult following. People like him better than they like Rehoboam. So this word gets out, gets to the king. Jeroboam finds out, and he's like, man, if the king thinks that I'm stabbing him in the back, I'm toast. I'm dead. So he flees, goes to Egypt, and lays low, trying to let this thing blow over. So Solomon dies, and his chosen son, Rehoboam, who he wants to be king, is being prepared to take the throne. 1 Kings 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem. Shechem was the capital of Israel prior to Jerusalem, so it's a very important city. For all the Israelites had gone there to make him king, so this is his coronation ceremony. There's a lot of stuff going to be happening here. So they all go, and next verse. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. And again, this is kind of funny because didn't Jesus flee to Egypt and come back when he felt it was safe? Ding dong, the king is dead. So he comes back. He thinks it's safe now. So he's like, whew, this is over. Jeroboam's up there. They're going to make him the king. I'm going to go watch the ceremony with my buds. We're going to go watch this. It's all going to be good. I'm in the clear. Safe to return. But again, Jeroboam has a following. He has a cult following. He's like a folk hero. He's like Paul Bunyan or John Henry. I mean, he is the man. People love this guy. And they're very excited that he's back. So they sent for Jeroboam. And he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him. So this whole enclave of guys go to the coronation ceremony and they want to have a meeting. All of these people want to have a meeting with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. They approach the soon-to-be king with a request. Here's what they ask for. Your father, David, or I'm sorry, Solomon, David was before that. Your father, Solomon, he put a heavy yoke on us with all this building and construction. But now, lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. This is perfect. Anybody wanting to take over as king, he wants a united kingdom, a united people. And they're coming to him. They're simply saying, if you would just give us a break, just a little bit, back off. If you'd be a nicer, kinder, gentler king than your dad, dude, we are on your side. We will back you all the way. It'll be good. A united country, united people will serve you. It'll be sweet. That's a good idea. They tell him, don't rule like your dad. Be a kinder, gentler king. Number two, on your sheet, Rehoboam responds by making two good decisions. Here they are. The first one, 1 Kings 12:5. 1 Kings 12:5, Rehoboam answers, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. That's his first good decision. His first good decision is he's gonna take some time to think. It's a good idea. Take some time to think about it. Make sure he's making the right decision. That sounds good. Second good decision he makes, 1 Kings 12:6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. So the second good thing he does is he seeks some good advice. He takes some time to think about it and seeks some good advice. Good, good plan. Those are about the only two good things he does, though, and you'll see. Here's what they say. Here's what those men who served his father and gave the wisest man alive, when he needed advice, he talked to these guys. Their advice is good. Here's what they say to Rehoboam. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. If you serve the people, they're going to serve you back. It's going to be good. So, it's godly advice. They tell Rehoboam, if you want to get from where you are to where you want to be, here's how you do that. Put their interests ahead of yours. That's number three on your sheet. Put their interests ahead of yours. That'll make you a great ruler, a united people, a united kingdom. But again, like so many of us, he rejects good advice. 1 Kings 12:8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So rather than taking good advice from godly men, he goes to his buddies, his yes men, his posse, the guys riding his shirt tails who will tell him whatever he wants to hear. He goes and asks them, what would you do? Number four, what we need to hear isn't always what we want to do. What we need to hear isn't always what we want to do. Anybody guilty of that? And even more than that for Rehoboam, number five on your sheet. It was where he wanted to go. The advice he was giving was advice to take him where he wanted to go, but that wasn't how he wanted to get there. It was where he wanted to go, but not how he wanted to get there. Sounds familiar, right? I love it when there's this culture propagated by media and Hollywood and everything else that write a rap song and you're rich, or you're going to go to Hollywood and they're going to fall in love with you and you're going to be a movie star overnight. It's just, quick and easy, and that's just how it works. And nobody wants to hear that you need to go to work if you want to survive. That's how you get all the things you want. That's how you get a car. That's how you buy a house. That's how you buy nice clothes, take trips. You work for that. It doesn't just magically fall into your lap. But they want to go from where they are, boom, skip it, take a shortcut, whatever, go to what they want to get to. That's not how I want to work. I don't want to work to get there. I just want it. Problem is, there's one way to get there for Rehoboam. And that is, he's got to be a servant king to his people, and then they will serve him. Number six, and this is key. If you're going to take anything with you tonight, take this. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Easier way to put that is discipline, not desire, determines your destiny. You can want it all you want. You can see it all you want. You can talk about it all you want. But unless you actually make the effort to do it, it doesn't matter. The discipline Not the desire will determine your destiny. And yet Rehoboam rejects good advice. Why? Because kings don't take advice, do they? Kings give advice. That's what his dad always did. He saw his dad do that. His dad gave great advice. And herein lies the problem. Number 7 on your sheet. We will end up where we don't want to be when we do what we want to do. We'll end up where we don't want to be when we do what we want to do. How many times have we ignored our parents? Right? You're pretty sure that if you jump off the roof with an umbrella, it'll act like a parachute, you'll be fine. Your dad told you that's not how that works, son, and you're like, no, that would work. I'm sure it will. Right? So you give it a shot, and you break your leg. You do what you want to do, that's fine, but it's not going to get you where you want to go. Sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do. Sometimes you have to do the hard things. Sometimes you have to make a sacrifice. Sometimes you have to slow down. Or you're going to go off course. That's why people struggle. That's why Israel wandered in circles for 40 years in the desert. That's why people struggle financially. That's why people go into debt. That's why marriages fall apart. That's why relationships fail. That's why businesses fail. That's why health for some people fails. You can't eat Doritos and drink Mountain Dew and expect to live to be 100. I don't know, though. Maybe the preservatives in the Doritos and the Mountain Dew might pickle you. I'm not sure. 1 Kings 12:9. His posse of yes men, he asks them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father has put on us? All of us can find someone who will tell us what we want to hear. And I love this. This is so great. People will come in. Again, most of the counseling that I do or have done has been marriage counseling. That's, I don't know if that's uncommon, but probably not. But it never fails that, especially among the wives, and I don't mean to be mean to the ladies, but this is just what I've experienced, the wives will go to their gang of girlfriends and tell them, oh, my husband, he did this, and he's just, I can't believe it. And oh, all those girls will just, they'll just come around, and they're like, yeah, oh, he's a scumbag. Oh, yeah, you should just leave him. He's a terrible person, and I can't believe it. And they just feed into it, and they will tell them anything they want to hear. He is a bad man, isn't he? Yes, he is. I should leave him, shouldn't I? Yes, you should. And you should rob him, blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And they just tell him anything they want to hear. It's like, that is not helpful. That is not good advice. We can all find those people who will come on our side because we've been wounded, we hurt, or we would really like to go this way to get there. I don't want to go that way. That way looks a little hard. Was it Robert Frost, Two Roads Met in a Yellow Wood, and I took the one less traveled? That's made all the difference. Maybe the hard way is the best way. Maybe the part where you have to put in. See, God wants you to be invested. He wants a little sweat equity. He wants you to put some blood on the field. He wants you to have something, because then it makes it personal and it makes it yours. You follow me? When you hear what you want to hear, you do what you want to do, and that'll take you where you don't want to go. We actually undermine our own success. We actually shoot ourselves in the foot. And we also lessen our ability to hear the voice of God as He's trying to tell us the right road. We become callous to His voice. We push out His voice, godly wisdom, good advice, for the voice and the wisdom of the yes men we've decided to go to. You want good things in your life? You do. I do. We all want good things. But don't forget, God wants good things for you too. He really does. He wants spectacular things for you. That's why He came and died. He wants an eternity of perfection in the presence of God the Father for you. Scripture says that, you know, you were skillfully and wonderfully knit together in your mother's womb with a plan and a purpose that God has for you, that he, you know, to prosper, not to harm you. But we don't trust him. We don't listen. We listen to the yes men. We take the shortcut. We crash. We burn. Then we cry out, why? And he's like, I've been telling you. It's not like you don't know. God wants good things for you, and he will communicate that to us through people around us. He does it through his word. 1 Kings 12:10. The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. What does that mean? Does it mean his dad was really skinny? No. What he's saying is, the whole weight of my father that was put on you is nothing. I can do that with my pinky. If you think dad was bad, I'm 10 times worse. If you think the whole weight of my fat daddy was something, my little finger can do my fat daddy, and I got 9 more left. I will crush you. That's what he's saying. I can do whatever I want. 1 Kings 12:11. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Next verse. 3 days later, Jeroboam, the good guy, and all the people returned to Rehoboam. As the king had said, because he said, come back in a couple of days. Come back to me in 3 days. Next verse. The king answered the people harshly. It's funny, because pretty sure his dad said a kind word turns away wrath. Guess he was outside the day his dad said that. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. Jump ahead a bit to verse 16, 1 Kings 12:16. So when all of Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king. This is what they said. They came with a prepared statement. And this statement, by the way, is a bit of a quote from a guy who was a Hebrew rebel. He was a Hebrew revolutionary, so to speak. His name was Sheba. And he was kind of like their version of Paul Revere, all right? And so here's what they say. What share do we have in David? Which is this line of kings that all of them have come from. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son, which was David? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So Israel... the Israelites went home. This was their declaration of independence to King Rehoboam. They basically said, you want to build cities? Build them yourself. We're going home. We're done. We're not serving you at all. Go. They basically looked at him and said, yo, Rehoboam, go rule yourself. That's what they're saying. 1 Kings 12:17. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. What's happening here? The nation splits. The nation becomes divided. Exactly what he didn't want happens because he didn't listen. The nation splits into two parts. There's the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel. 12 tribes, right, of Israel, and they split, but they don't split 6 and 6. They split 10 and 2. Rehoboam is left with 2 tribes. Jeroboam, 10 tribes follow him. This is what it looks like. That's an actual photograph. That's from his Facebook page. And Rehoboam on the bottom. So Rehoboam rules this part, the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. City of Jerusalem is there. And Jeroboam... So Ray gets the bottom half, Jerry gets the top, he gets all of this and the 10 tribes. And Israel remains divided that way for the rest of its existence. Rehoboam didn't have anyone left to build cities. He didn't have any laborers left, didn't have any workers left. So he sends out his secretary of labor to round up some people to do some building because he's going to be a bigger king than his dad. He's going to build more than his dad, and he's going to crush these laborers. He's going to make it happen. So he sends out his labor secretary to get more workers, 1 Kings 12, 18 and 19. When Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. You want stones? We'll give you stones. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. Next verse. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It was basically their Boston Tea Party, wasn't it? We're not going to take it. The kingdom never reunites. All because one stubborn guy won't take advice. Somebody knows how to get you from where you are to where you want to be. Somebody knows. You probably know them. They've probably already told you how to do it. And you're not going to get there unless you listen. When your pride, when your self-righteousness, when your attitude rises up, you're undermining your own success. You're preventing yourself from getting where you want to go as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a boss, as an employee, as a friend. Don't we all aspire to be better? I mean, we do. We aspire to be better. You're your own worst enemy. I am my own worst enemy. God talks to us, and you don't talk to me. Yeah, he does. So quit being so stubborn. Open your Bible and read. Show up at Bible study. Listen to a wise friend. He's telling you. But even more than that, when you don't listen, you're undermining God's perfect plan for you. You're undermining what God has for you. There's two lessons to wrap this up. Two lessons we can learn from Rehoboam. These aren't on your sheet. You can write these down. Two lessons we can learn from Rehoboam. Have I gotten all the points up to now? I haven't missed any? I'm good? All right. Eight? Did I not get eight? Or did Jane just... Were you dozing off, Jane, during that part? No? I mean, not that you would, because the sound of my voice is melodic. I know. Seven. Eight. Oh, eight's coming up. Haven't gotten there yet. Thank goodness. It's a couple of lessons, and again, you can jot these down if you want, that we can learn from Rehoboam. Number one, the first thing you can learn is that doing what you want to do to get you where you want to be, doing what you want to do won't get you where you want to be. That makes more sense. Doing what you want to do won't get you where you want to be. Well, I don't understand. I want it, and I want it now. Well, that isn't how it works. You've seen that thing on Facebook, right? If you just share this, God will bless you. And then people respond with, stop doing that. That is, God isn't your Santa Claus, and that's not how it works. I understand you want it right now, easy, but I'm sorry. It isn't. If you're not where you want to be relationally, financially, if you're not where you want to be in light of your dreams, if you're not where you want to be in light of your goals, there's something you need to change, right? We've said it a million times. If things don't change, things don't change. So you can chase your tail in circles around the desert all day, and if you wake up today and do exactly what you did yesterday, and then you're upset that things haven't changed, you're an idiot. Pastor called me an idiot. Well, you keep punching yourself in the face, spend your whole life with a black eye and wonder why your black eye never goes away. Stop punching yourself in the face. Do something different. If you want something different, you've got to do something else. There's something that you need to change. There's something maybe that you're doing that you need to stop doing. Maybe there's something that you aren't doing that you should start doing. Something different. Make a change. Pick something up. Put something down. The road you're on doesn't go where you want to be. You got to turn the wheel. You got to change your course. You got to go a different direction, right? Second lesson we can learn from Rehoboam is that somebody knows how to get you there. Somebody out there knows how to get to where you want to get to. Somebody knows because somebody else has been there. They know the road. They know the path. They know the turns. Somebody sees what you don't see. Somebody sees the changes you need to make. Because sometimes we're so close to it, and we're so in love with ourselves and our own decisions and our own, the way we see it, that we can't see the obvious. Right, Adam? Remember that time when you couldn't see the forest for all those trees? Yeah. The scenery was in the... Yeah. Couldn't see the trees for all the scenery. Yeah, he was a kid when he said that. So look at that. And use it as a sermon illustration. Wise people know when they don't know something, and they seek out people who know. Wise people know when they don't know something, and they seek out people who know. Foolish people seek out people who will tell them what they want to hear. When you hear what you want to hear, you're going to do what you want to do, and it will lead you where you don't want to go. You don't get healthy advice from a guy who smokes, who drinks, who's 50 pounds overweight, who only eats fried food and has never seen a vegetable in his life. You don't go to that guy and say, "How do I get healthy?" You're talking to the wrong guy. You don't get marriage advice from a guy who's been divorced 6 times because, surprise, he doesn't know how to do it. "Well, I know how, man. I had 6 wives. I could tell you." It's like, no, thanks, really. No, I'm going to talk to the guy who's been married 55 years because they're doing something right and I need to know what it is. Number 8, where you end up has a lot to do with who you surround yourself with. Where you end up has a lot to do with who you surround yourself with. Is that person wise or foolish? Are those people wise or foolish? Are those people godly or ungodly? There's that saying that you become who you are by the books you read and the people you know. The Bible's a pretty good book, right? Wise Christians, that would be a pretty good combination, right? That might actually get you where you want to go. I would try that. So who are you listening to? You need to find the right people, and you need to ask them this question. This question right here. Knowing what you know, what would you do if you were in my shoes? And then listen to their advice. Knowing what you know, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Because you've been down the road, you got there. Right? If you want to know how to handle your finances, you don't ask a 35-year-old guy living in his mom's basement who doesn't have a job and he plays video games all day. Wrong guy to ask financial advice from. You talk to a guy who has a couple $1,000,000 in the bank, who started his own business and knows how to do it. Talk to Dave Ramsey or somebody like that, right? How do I do it? You talk to somebody who started where you are, got to where you want to be. That's the guy who knows the route. He knows the path. He's got the map. So some homework for you. Homework. Yeah, well, we're talking about doing things, right? So let's do something. Homework, yes. Surprise. It's not on your sheet, but please write it down. It's time to make some changes. So here's what I would like you to do. On your sheet here, when you get home, in your head, whatever, write down one thing. We preach this sermon at the beginning of every year. One thing. Write down one thing you wish you had been doing all along and start doing it. Write down one thing you wish you'd been doing all along and start doing it. Second thing I want you to do is to write down one thing that hinders you from getting where you want to be and stop doing it. That's your homework. Just one thing can make all the difference for you. Because wishing doesn't change it. Talking about it doesn't change it. Making a big plan doesn't change it. Having an idea doesn't change it. Doing changes it. Doing changes it. People will have this great idea for something, and then they'll see some guy on TV. Oh, he stole my idea. That was my idea. I had that idea 5 years ago, and now they're doing it. You know the only difference between you and them? They actually did something with the idea. The difference between someone who's successful and someone who isn't, the only difference is they did something and you just thought about it. Doing it changes it. A road trip is kinetic. Our odyssey this year is kinetic. What does that mean? Here's what kinetic means. Kinetic. Kinetic is energy that a body possesses by virtue of being in motion. Your walk with Christ is kinetic. Our road trip is kinetic. There is power. There is energy. There is purpose. There is focus. There is change by the virtue of doing something. Being in motion. Does that make sense? This is what we're doing. This is what we want to do. Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Because it ain't moving. Jordan River's got a lot of life in it. But then when it dumps into the Dead Sea, it all stops. There's virtue, there's life, there's power, there's energy in something that is in motion. You need to be in motion, moving to where you want to be. The tragedy of the story here with Rehoboam is that his dad was one of the wisest men who ever lived. His dad's the guy who wrote the book of Proverbs, but apparently he didn't want to take his dad's advice. He forgot this one. This is what we talked about last week. His dad knew how to do it. His dad said this: a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer. And that's what happened to Rehoboam. So, we need to listen. And we need to do something. Lord, we thank you that you listened to our cries, that you listened to our prayers, that you listened to our petitions, that you listened for our calls for help. You listened to our scared voices when we had our backs against the wall, when we didn't know what to do, when we cried out because we were lost. You listened, you heard us. And then you did something. You did something. You came and you traveled that road and you walked with us and you talked to us and you showed us how to get from where we are to where we want to be. Lord, let us listen and let us follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.